Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, I do want to thank you for the day that you've given us and for the opportunity that we have to be able to be encouraged through your word as the Holy Spirit ministers to our heart. And I ask that you would do this, that you would touch us, encourage us, prepare us, and that, Father, we would be encouraged and built up as we leave this service today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, a lot of the things that we're going to be hearing today are certainly familiar to most of us, but it's always good to be reminded. And I don't know about you, but I find listening or reading about Job something that I never get sick of, particularly some chapters when the veil of heaven is opened up and we get a glimpse of what takes place in heaven. Those sort of things I always find extremely interesting and I never get sick of it. But here in Job chapter 1 in verse 1, we have Job introduced to us. And I'll read that to us. It says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and escheweth evil." And so at the very beginning of the book of Job, we have a number of things introduced to us in reference to Job. We see here, first of all, that he was perfect and upright. And I guess when you hear those words, a number of things come to our mind. But basically what that means is perfect means that he was a mature man that was acting in a sensible way. And it says there that he was upright, which means that he was a good citizen. He was a mature man that acted the way a good person, a good citizen ought to be acting. He was perfect and upright. Doesn't mean he was sinless, but he was a good man. If you read through the book of Job, you'll learn that he also took pity on the poor. When he saw them have needs, he would use his wealth to help others. He was a good man in society. If you want to have a man like that in Bendigo, it'll be a man that even the unsaved say, he's a good man. Yeah, he's a very nice man. And he has that testimony amongst all. And that was the type of person that he was. And I believe we see why he was like this by where it says, "And one that feareth God." I believe that was the reason for his goodness. He was a man that feared God. Not like those maybe in Papua New Guinea and other places where they fear their demonic gods. That's not the type of fear that's referring to here. It's talking about someone who has a reverential fear for the Almighty God. He has a respect for him, understanding who he is and his greatness. And also that brings about a certain degree of fear. Same type of fear that each child should have for their father, really. They should be convinced above all things that their father loves them. But they still should have a reverential fear for their father also. And we see that this is what Job had. And I believe that's what prompted him to be perfect and upright and live life in the eyes of others as being a good man. He wanted to do what's right in the sight of God because he feared him. And when we do right in the sight of God, we will do good to others in the process. And then it says this, "Also he escheweth evil." Now this is where I find it hard to not to understand, but I marvel at the man. The man escheweth, the word escheweth there simply means to refuse or to turn away. He refused evil. He hated evil. He turned away from it. You know, I know that there are a lot of evil things in this world I hate and I turn away and I despise. But I know that there are some evil things in this world that I have to, through the grace of God, resist. I wish I hated them. I wish I despised them. But the lust of the flesh and those the pride of life, you know, is drawn to those things, and I need, through the grace of God, to resist those things. Here we have a man that hated evil. That's an amazing thing, but that's an amazing testimony that he had. And some a testimony that I guess that all of us as believers wish we had. And because he was of his upright living and his fear of God, it seems as though the Lord blessed him abundantly. And let's just rehearse what we read here in verse 2. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. That's a blessing from God. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. In youth group, Haman did the message, and he looked at Job, and he referred to a few of these things. And I thought, mate, he's going to preach everything before I get there on Sunday morning. But he's not here this morning, so I was going to get him to preach it for me. But he explained a little bit about how that greatness of this amount of animals is. And so it's a great thing even in today's circles in many regards. And it certainly was in those days. But it says that he was great, the greatest. And so there's no denying the character of this man Job and his greatness. He feared God. He was upright. He hated evil. He was rich. But he still was kind to the poor. He was still humble enough to think about others that were less fortunate than him or less blessed than him. This was a great man. But the thing that makes Job so special, I believe, is he wasn't just good in the sight of men, but even God acknowledged his righteousness. There's a very big difference between the world saying, he's a good man. Boy, he is upright and he hates evil. I reckon I could probably get most unsaved that know me say that about me. All right? That doesn't mean it's really true all the time particularly. But when you get God say that about you, now that's special. And we see this is what God did, and it's revealed to us in a very strange event that gives us some insight to what goes on in heaven. And this is the part, when I have a quiet time and I read Job chapter 1 and 2, these are the chapters that I never get sick of reading. It's like, you know, I don't know about you, but I always want to know what's going on behind that door, all right? Or I want to know what's happening out in heaven. What's happening up there? Well, God just opens up the door of heaven for a little bit and gives us a peek of what goes on in heaven. And we see that here. And this was a time where it says that the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. Obviously, this is the angels of God, and they had to give an account of what they had been doing. And it appears, as you read, that this is a regular thing that the angels of God have to do. Give an account of what they've been doing to God. And it seems that Satan either had to come, or he was at least permitted to come. And it says there in verse 6, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also amongst them. So all the angels in heaven are there. I dare say there's this sea of brightness and white. And then comes this black figure of the evil one, and he makes his way to the very throne of God. And at this time, when God is surrounded by all the angels of heaven, and Satan, that one that despises him, is right there at his very throne, what does God want to do? Does he want to rebuke Satan in the sight of everyone? Does he want to praise his faithful angels that have been faithful to him, unlike Satan? Does he want all his angels to worship him? Now we see here, he wants to brag about Job. I think that's amazing. He wants Satan to know how good Job is. It says here in verse 7, and the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, has thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, and one that feareth God and escheweth evil? This was spoken from the throne of heaven by God, the God of heaven, the King of heaven. in the presence of all the angels. And God says, have you seen my servant Job? This is like a father boasting about his son. You know, have you heard what my son did? You know, how he did it a little bit? We like to boast. Well, you try not to do it, but you would like to do it. But here God is boasting of his servant. Have you seen my servant Job? And there at the very throne of God, God says these very same things about him. Have you seen how he is perfect? Have you seen how he's upright? Have you seen how he fears me? Have you seen how he hates evil? This is God saying this. And so Job not only was like this in the eyes of men, he was like this in the eyes of God. And so he wasn't all these things when he's around others, but different when not. He was the real deal. You know, we're very good at putting on a Sunday face, aren't we? Or when we're around other believers. But are we able to live like that when we're by ourselves? Or amongst our own family? Well, God took great pleasure in boasting about Job in heaven. Wouldn't it be good to have God brag about you? Wonder if it ever happens. Have you ever thought if God brags about you? Job's gone. He's interested in us. I wonder if he says, have you ever considered my daughter Francie? How she's perfect and upright. How she hates evil and loves me. Or have you seen my son Steve down here? Holes, I'll pick on you. Have you seen my son Steve? How he's a perfect and upright man. How he fears me and he hates evil. Imagine if that's spoken. The angels go away. Well, I've got to go and see this guy. See how he lives. Well, that's what happened with Job. I believe it can happen. Because it happened with Job. But notice Satan's response. And we're building up to what I want to bring to our attention today. It says here in verse 9, the ultimate party pooper. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear thee for naught? Or does he just fear you for nothing? Has not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now, and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Here we see the attitude of the evil one. Now let's think. What attitude do we have when someone else is praised, first of all? This is not what I was leading up to. When someone says something good about others, how do we respond? Like the angels? Yeah, praise the Lord for that person. The way he does this and this and this. Do we have a positive attitude towards that person and bring honour to them as under the Lord? Or do we sort of respond like Satan? Oh yeah, but I tell you what, have you ever heard about da-da-da-da and you've seen how they've been like that and wiggity on the person straight away and find all their faults? That's how Satan acts. That doesn't bring glory to the Lord. And that's what Satan did here with Job. This guy, he really didn't have anything to brand on him, but he still says, he only loves you because you're doing all these nice things for him. Take all of that away, and he's going to curse you to your face. And we read these scary words, really. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And this is what I want to bring to our attention this morning. Satan left the presence of God that day with one purpose in mind. And that was to prove God wrong. True? To prove God wrong. To prove to God that Job doesn't really love him, that Job only acts the way that he does simply because God has blessed him. But take away all those blessings and he's going to curse you to your face. Satan went out to try to turn Job from the Lord. And this is what we need to keep in mind for today. Satan has not changed. He still loves proving God wrong. He still loves showing God that his children don't really love him. He still delights in showing the Lord if his children have to suffer, if they have to go through a hard time, if the blessings dry up in their life, they're going to curse him to their face. They're not going to love you then. He still wants to do that. And we need to realize that he's going to try and do this to us personally. And he'll try and prove to God that we only love him when things are good and blessings are around us. But if things turn sour and the blessings cease, then we're going to turn on him and hate him. We're not going to trust him. We're not going to love him. We're going to think evil things of him. And we need to be on the lookout for that. And we who know the story of Job are very familiar with how Satan tried to turn Job from him. You know, he used four main areas to attack him. You know, we know that he first of all started by taking away his earthly possessions. In one foul swoop, in one day, he finds out that all of his stock, all those things that brought him his wealth, was taken away from him and his servants were slain. And so all of a sudden, one day, he's the richest man in the East, and now he's poor. He's got nothing. Then he took away his family in one foul swoop by some freak accident, we would say. But we know it was through the demonic forces, all his children were slain. Took them away. Now he's childless. We know that that didn't work, so Satan went to heaven, said, yeah, I know that's okay. I know he still loves you now, but I tell you what, you touch him personally, then he'll hate you. Yeah, because everyone's selfish. We're really just worried about ourselves, ultimately. And so he went with the same purpose, took away his health in extreme pain and misery. And then he took away his friends and his respect. His friends branded him as a hypocrite. And I tell you, when you get accused of doing something or having evil motives, when you know in yourself that your motives are sincere and wanting to honor God and people think you're not, that hurts. And so he had that respect from his friends taken away. If you read the book, you read that the very people that he helped, the children that he would help, the poor people that he would help and give them money, they turned on him as well. They would sing songs in the streets about Job and how poor he is and make fun of him. The very people that he cared for made fun of him. And so Satan used every dirty trick in the book. He took away everything from Job, everything that he counted dear, and I dare say everything we count dear. True? Took away his family. I think that would be enough to shake any of our faith and love for the Lord. You lose all your children in one day, one accident, boom. That would test. Took away his health. Couldn't do all those things he used to do. Just had to sit there. Took away his dignity and honor. And even his friends weren't there to support him. Nothing. Took away it all. Even his wife didn't support him when he was at the lowest of the low. It says in chapter 2, verse 9, "Then said his wife unto him, Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Even she forsook him. And we need to realize that Satan may try and use one, or God forbid, all of these things to try and turn us away from the Lord. Have you ever thought of that? How does Satan attack us? Often, usually, it's through the physical realm. I wonder if he does, if he gains permission from the throne of God to remove our family or our health or our possessions or our friends or our respect, how would you respond? How would I respond? You know, what I want you to see is after all this happened to Job, as he was sitting there in all this sorrow, I want you to notice what Job says in chapter 3 and verse 25. In chapter 3, verse 25, we read this. For the thing which I greatly feared is come upon me, and that which I was afraid of is come unto me. Job says, the thing that I feared the most has happened. His greatest fear came true. So obviously, before all these terrible things happened, even though he was a man that feared God, that hated evil, did the right thing, in his mind, there was something that he was afraid of. There was something that he shuddered at the thought of. There was something that he would have probably thought to himself, Lord, I can handle just about anything but that thing. Oh, Lord, please don't let that happen to me. He had a fear. And you know, I think we all have fears, don't we? If we're honest with ourselves, something or a few things that we hope would never happen to us. For many, it's getting cancer, isn't it? Oh, Lord, please don't let me get cancer. Or another terrible disease. Oh, Lord, I hope I don't have to face that. Other people, yes, but not me. And when it happens to us, we're in shock. I can't believe it happened to me. Because we really didn't want it. For others, it's losing your children. Oh, you hear of those tragedies. You hear about it every day on the news. But Lord, oh, I hope I never have to face that. Or the fact of your children dying without knowing the Lord. What a terrible thing. It may be death for yourself. You have this fear of death. It may be the death of your spouse. Oh, Lord, I don't know how I could cope with having the death of my spouse. It might be not having any means of supporting yourself and not knowing how to survive. And the list could go on. You know, and I could be wrong, but I think that these fears become even scarier the older you get. Or at least the reality of them being possible, the possibility of them become more real the older you get. You know, when you're young, you think nothing's going to happen to you. All those diseases and death, that's a long way away. And I know when I was a young man, when I'd get scared about dying or something like that, I'd think, oh, well, that's a long way. I'm not going to worry about it now. You sort of put it into the back of your mind. But as you get older, you start to realize the reality of these things are getting closer. If you're afraid of losing your spouse, it's getting, as the older you get, the closer that reality becomes. If you're afraid of death itself, the reality of that gets a lot closer the older you get, and that's something you've got to come to terms with as the years tick by. Getting cancer or losing your children. You know, as you're an adult or when you've got little children, you think, well, I'm going to just keep my eye on them. Nothing's ever going to happen to them because I'm going to protect them continually. But as they grow up and they want to learn to drive and they want to leave home and they want to do this, they're out of your hands. The reality of something happened to them is a greater possibility. And although you may not talk about it, I wonder what's inside your heart that you fear. Something that you hope you never have to face. Something you don't think you could ever cope with and you dread the thought of. Well, Job had to face that fear. In his terror, the reality of what he feared the most had come true. We're not told exactly what that fear was. when it told if it was losing his children, or if he had like a phobia of boils, all right, and it actually happened, or if it was his friends turning on him. I sort of believe, I think it was losing his children. Cope with boils, cope with losing money, but losing your children. I personally think it was that. But whatever it was, he found himself in that position and he couldn't change it. You know, I often think of quadriplegics after doing something silly and they hurt themselves and then they find themselves lying in hospital and they can't move and the reality hits, this is reality. This is me for the rest of my life. I can't change it. I'm stuck with this. Or the feeling that parents must feel when they forget to close their gate and the little toddler walks out on the road and gets struck by a car and they've lost them. And they cannot change it. They would wish they could close that gate a million times, but they can't. It's happened. I believe that's how Job must have felt. And you know, like it or not, just like Job, sometimes our fears come true. If you fear death, it's going to come true. You will one day face it. If you fear an illness, you may have to face it. If you fear losing your family or spouse, if you're married, it's going to happen to one of you. And if it does, the question is, what are you going to do in that time? How are you going to respond? You know, I trust, and I know that I've been having to face a few things this year and last year, and I still have to face them. I got some tests that I got to take, which could change everything for me. And I got a 50% chance of getting it. But these things are scary, but I tell you what, you have to ask yourself, how will I respond if the reality is true? And I trust that it will be like Job. In Job 13, it says this. In Job 13, it says in verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That was Job's attitude. Despite what was happening to him, he was still going to trust the Lord. He couldn't find strength in his possessions or his family or anything else, but he could find strength in his God. And he was going to trust that God was still in control, that God knew what was happening to him. And he was going to trust him. And we have the opportunity to see behind the scenes in this circumstance and know that God did know exactly what was happening to him. And we know that God was in control. He was only being tempted and tested to the degree that God allowed him to be, and no further. God was in control. And I dare say if Job knew this song at this time, he would be singing it continually where it says, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying a servant or moulding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness he giveth a song. I rejoice in the Lord, he makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I shall come forth as gold. Job didn't know why all these things were happening, and he was a man that was perfect and upright and hated evil and feared God. I'm sure he couldn't believe all these terrible things were happening, and that one fear that he had actually came. But he still was going to trust the Lord. You know, we have that wonderful promise from our Saviour that he will never leave us nor forsake us. And can I encourage you today, take heart when and if those fears come become a reality in your life. And understand that when you are facing them, this is your time of testing. This is the time when Satan wants to take those things and get you to curse God and turn on Him. God, you've been unfair. You're not nice. And get angry with Him. These are the times Satan wants to use. But take courage that these are the times when you have an opportunity to glorify your God more than any other time. This is the opportunity that you have where God from the throne of heaven can say, do you consider my servant such and such? See how despite those things, they still love me. That's your time to shine. You know, in January we had Brother Andrew Roberts come and preach. He did the camps, the junior camp. He wouldn't have he didn't tell anyone that day, but he and Natalie had just gone through the most horrific year they've ever been through. Natalie was pregnant with her third child, and after about 3 months that the first ultrasound, they discovered that the baby inside was, they weren't forming various organs in the body properly, and they suggested that they abort the baby because if they believe that it will either die in the womb or it will die very soon after it was born. And they, as a married couple, said, no, God's given us this life and we're going to keep that life as long as He deems best. And so she had to go through that whole term of pregnancy knowing that this child was either going to die inside her or die straight after birth. And every time they went, there was more news of how it may live, but if it does live, it's going to be severely handicapped and so on. And then they said, no, it won't live. And she got terrible. You know, she said she put on, I can't remember, 20 kilos or something of fluid, and she was misery. You know, she could barely walk. She was uncomfortable. And the church was praying for them. People at Andrew's work, he worked at Commonwealth Bank, they all knew of the plight that they were in, and they were very sympathetic, and they knew he was a Christian, and he said, we're just going to pray and ask God to do what's best. This was a terrible time, hard time for them. The child died 24 hours before she delivered naturally. And so she gave birth to a fully whole baby that was dead. And they spent the day with that child and they prayed and they just had a lot of crying. And then they had a funeral for what they called Faith, little baby Faith. And at that funeral, there were people from his work, all these unsaved people that had known what was going on. And he told me, he said, Alan, it was probably one of the best days of my life. And he said this on the phone to me. He said, if God had done a miracle and allowed Faith to be a normal baby, we would have worshipped Him and praised Him and loved Him. But he said, every one of those people from my work who were unsaved would have done the same thing if it happened to their child. That's easy to do. But what astounded them was that on that day when we were grieving for our little baby, we were willing to sing praises to our God and get up and thank our Lord Jesus Christ and praise Him and love Him abundantly. They couldn't understand that. And they could see how, yes, if He'd done a miracle and saved the child, yes, you'd praise your God then, but how can you still praise Him when it just went all wrong? And he said, that was the greatest testimony, and we had so many opportunities to witness to so many people because of that. And you know, brethren, the Lord never promises to take away our dark valleys, but He does promise to be there with us through them. And these dark valleys are the worst time to turn on God and curse Him. I fear to think what would have happened to Job if he did what Satan wanted. Those things would have been terrible. But he had someone with him, and brethren, we have the same. And that's all that God can really promise to us. We're going to die. We're going to get sick. Tragedy could quite easily strike any of us. But we need to look past the veil of reality and see into heaven, which is a greater reality. And see, these are the times we have an opportunity to praise our God and show even the lost how much we love Him. And that's a hard pill to take for any of us. And I don't like preaching messages like this because generally you have to face things. It's very good to avoid them. But it's important for us to know. Let's pray. Father, we do admit that we're all frail, we're weak, and Lord, without your grace to help us, we cannot bring glory to your name. But Lord, I pray that your grace, as you promise, will be sufficient in those evil days, and that, Lord, when and if you deem best, that even through troubles, we will take those opportunities to praise your name and allow you the opportunity to acknowledge us in the very throne room of heaven. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.